Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to continue on with our study in Ephesians. And as we've learned in Ephesians what the Bible tells us about what we have in Christ, we learn from the first three chapters that we have much to be thankful for in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is where our salvation comes from. It's also where every benefit and blessing that we have in the Christian walk comes from. It is all from our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now, because of that, we have major responsibilities. And chapter 4 begins to talk with us about that. Basically, that we are not to walk as other men walk, but rather we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Because we are Christians, we are called to walk a certain way. To live a certain way, not for our glory, not so that we can stick our chest out and say that we're better than anybody else, but rather so that God can be glorified through our lives because we are in Christ. And that was summed up in verses 22 and 23 in putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man is you. And in my case, the old man is me. It's who I am on my own and without Christ. And we are to put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. When we were born again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to live within, and we're to put on the new man. And the way that we do that, we were told that we were given several commands. First of all, we were told to speak truth with our neighbor. That was in verse 25. Secondly, we were told not to allow our anger to become sin. Not to allow our anger to become sin. Boy, in these days, that is important, isn't it? There are things going on in our world today that any righteous person would get very angry over. And that's okay. That's normal. That's right. Anybody who's paying attention and has any kind of sense of right and wrong is going to get angry over some things. But be careful. Remember, anger is a dangerous place. And we cannot let the sun go down upon our wrath. Rather, give place to anger. Remember that God has said, vengeance is his, and he will repay. And I'm so glad to know that God will repay. Listen, there's nobody getting away with anything in this world. I'm so glad about that. I might even shout about that sometimes. I'm so excited. That the people that I look around and see, and maybe we see on the news, doing wicked things, listen, God's writing it all down. And someday, God's going to deal with all of it. So you and I can let our anger be normal, okay, but there comes a time we put it away and we say, God, you deal with it. And God will. He will deal with it. The third command is that we are to labor in order to give, not to steal, but rather we are to labor that we might not only provide for our own needs, but also the needs of others. Then, in verse 29, we learned that we must watch our tongue, that we are not to have corrupt communication. Rather, we should only open our mouths in that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we find ourselves at verse 30. So, verse 30 down through 32 of Ephesians chapter number 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the fifth command is a negative one, and that is something that we are not to do. We are told not to grieve the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's ask God one more time for his help. Lord, we need your help as we study your word. Please help us. Help me to be true to it. Give us all ears to hear. Don't let us be fooled by the wicked one. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about what the word grieve means. The word grieve means to give pain of mind to afflict, or to wound the feelings of someone. That's what it means to grieve. So when it says grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, that's obviously telling us that that means the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That it's possible for you and me in our lives to actually give pain of mind to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about that and what that means for just a moment. That means that you and I can actually afflict or wound the feelings of the Holy Spirit. That ought to help you and me to remember this, that the Holy Spirit is not someone that you and I should just play fast and loose with. It's not okay that we just live life however we want, do whatever we want, live however we want, because after all, we're under grace. We're not under the law. We can just live however we want, do whatever we want, and it's okay because I'm saved and it doesn't matter to God. No, actually, according to God's word, it does matter. If you and I do not put off the old man and put on the new man, it's possible for us to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. And when he's grieved, he won't be able to do the things in our life that he wants to do, the things in our life that he needs to do. And I'm sad to say that many times in my life, I believe that I've grieved the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful on that. But can I also say then that because the Bible says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, that friends, that is great proof of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. I didn't say he's a human. I said he's a person. It means he has a personality, he has feelings, he has a will, he has a way about him. The reason I make that distinction is there are some groups that claim to be Christian who will claim that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a force that God sends into the world to do his work. And friends, that's a lie. The Holy Spirit of God is one of the persons of the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They are one God and yet three persons within that one God. And you might say, well, I don't understand that. And I would say, of course you don't, because we're talking about God. There's a lot of things in this world I don't understand. It doesn't make them not true. There are things that go on. I have a hard time understanding all that goes on the atomic level. You understand that inside of this pulpit right here that I can pound on that's very hard and dense, you understand that there are things within the makeup of this wood where there are parts moving. They're not solid. They're actually moving. Now, I don't see a move. I don't feel a move. In fact, it doesn't vibrate at all. And yet, because of science, we know that there are actually, at the atomic level, there are parts moving. And that's actually what makes something more dense than something else, my understanding is that there is a tighter movement of it or something to that effect. I forget the wording that's used there. But listen, there's movement in there, and I don't have to understand that. I just have to believe it. Well, if something like matter is hard for me to understand, why would I think that God would be within my comprehension? The Holy Spirit is a person and can be grieved. And that's why the Word of God tells me that I am to be careful that I do not grieve the Spirit of God. And I should not grieve him. Why? Because he seals me unto the day of redemption. Notice what it says in verse 30 at the end, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what that tells me is that the Holy Spirit of God is never going to leave me. And friends, shouldn't that incline me to not want him to be grieved? Because he's promised that he would always be there. And if he's promised that he would always be there, then I ought to have a desire that as he walks with me daily and as he is with me every moment of the day, that it would be a joy and a privilege for him to be able to walk with me and in me as I live for him and for the glory of God the Father, rather than a grief to be with me. And I wonder how many times the Spirit of God being with us has been a grief to him. I wonder how many times it has been something that has been an affliction to him to have to walk with you and me on a daily basis. Well, there's an answer to that, and that is that I can walk in the Spirit. I can listen to his voice and obey him. And then let me give you the sixth and final command, which is found in verses 31 and 32. And that's the command that we should be Christ-like in our interaction with others. Notice what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We'll look at the other verse in just a minute. But there are some things now that we need to put away. So if we're going to be like Christ and we're going to put off the old man and put on the new man, here's what that looks like. That looks like I'm going to be Christ-like in my interaction with you. And not just my interaction with you, but my interaction with others. And I can't speak for you, friends, but as I read through this list, you know what word comes to my mind? Conviction. Because by nature in this world today, I find it very easy for me to be cantankerous, hard to get along with. I have an easy time snapping at someone who's maybe not all that they ought to be. And one of my pet peeves in this world today is a lack of customer service in any store you seemingly go into. Abigail laughs because she knows. She's heard me complain about that enough times. And you know, it's easy for me then to, by the way, respond in kind. But if I'm going to put on, if I'm going to put on the new man, then I don't do that. I put all those things off. Now let's look at this list. First of all, I'm to put away all bitterness. It says, let all bitterness be put away from you. What is bitterness? Well, I think we all understand in a general way what bitterness is. When we think of bitter, what foods would we liken with bitterness or automatically think of when we think of something that's bitter? Go ahead, Randy. Rhubarb. Yeah, it can be, can it? Exactly. It needs a lot of sugar for it to be tasty at all, right? What else? What would be something that would be a bitter food? Go ahead, Ederlin. Yeah, bitter melon. Exactly. Yes. Very good. What about something like vinegar? I guess it would be a little more on the sour end, but it can certainly have some bitterness to it. But have you ever eaten pecans or walnuts and you got a little bit of the pith part in there and your mouth just kind of dries up and you eat that and it's bitter? It's something that you don't enjoy. There's a time and a place, right, for bitter in food, but we understand that if you get a mouthful of it, boy, it sure isn't any fun. We can understand bitterness from that regard that, listen, bitterness can come about in your heart that way as well. Bitterness is not something that's enjoyable. The opposite of bitterness would be sweet. We ought to have more than just not bitterness. We ought to have a sweet personality, a sweet disposition about us, right? Not only that, but, pardon me, look with me if you would at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me point out a couple things to you about bitterness there. Number one, it's a failure of the grace of God. And I don't mean that the grace of God is not what it ought to be. I mean that it's a lack of the grace of God. When it says, if any of you fail of the grace of God, it means that the grace of God is there, but you're not accessing it. And there are things that we go through in this life that can cause us to feel bitter inside, and it doesn't have to be that way because the grace of God is there. And the truth of the matter is that everybody goes through a hard time in life. Some people respond with the grace of God, and others just get bitter in life over what life has handed them. That ought not be the Christian's lot. The Christian has the grace of God freely available to him or her and ought to allow that to overcome the bitter circumstances of life. And then, second thing I would point out to you in this verse is bitterness is likened to what part of a plant? A root. It's likened to the root. It says, if any root of bitterness spring up. That's the idea that there can be some bitterness underlying underneath the surface. And every once in a while, at the worst and most inopportune times, that bitterness sprouts up. And it bears fruit in your life. And by the way, guess what kind of fruit it is? It's bitter fruit. Be careful. Here's what you need to do with a root that shouldn't be there. Listen, you need to get it out. You need to pull up that root and get rid of it, and the grace of God can help you with that. Have you had something happen in your life that you're bitter about? Have you had something bad happen in your life? Listen, I bet there's not one of us here that hasn't had something bad happen. Those of you who are adults, you've probably had, and many of you have probably had some things that you would say, you know what, I have every right to be bitter. And that would be true were it not for the grace of God. Don't let bitterness seep down. If you find yourself snapping and all of a sudden getting angry at little things and throwing some kind of a temper tantrum or being upset about this thing or an underlying anger in your life, let me just warn you that there's a good chance that you have a root of bitterness. Somewhere in your past, there's something that happened to you that you did not allow the grace of God to be applied to your life in that situation, and you have gotten bitter over it. And every once in a while, that bitter root shows itself when something little happens. Let me encourage you to go back, just you and the Lord, in private time and say, Lord, show me where that bitter root lies. And Lord, would you pull up that bitter root and get rid of it? And Lord, replace it with the fruit of the Spirit instead. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Bitterness is a root. But then it also mentions wrath. It says, and let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. We must always remember, as it says in James chapter 1 and verse 20, that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And you and I as Christians should always desire to work His righteousness. Amen? That should be our desire. We want to live in this world in such a way that we are working the righteousness of God. And so the thing to do in order to have that happen in our lives is to get rid of the wrath of man. Again, I've referenced this a couple of times, but as we look in the world today, it's easy for you and me to get upset about things, get angry about things, but when we cross over into the wrath of man, we will not work the righteousness of God. Period. End of story. James 1:20 tells us that. So let's be careful and put away wrath. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 3. Keeping your place in Ephesians 4, we're going to want to be back there. Look with me at James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3 and verse 13. Here's what the Bible tells us there. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Sensual just means it has to do with the flesh, part of our human nature. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I realize that the word wrath is not listed there, but part of wrath would be strife. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, either God is speaking with hyperbole there, or He means what He says. And I'm going to err on the side of God means exactly what He says. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Why? Because once you've given yourself over to wrath, or as it's said there, envying and strife, you are in the flesh. You're walking according to the dictates of the flesh. And is once the flesh takes control, is there anything the flesh will not stoop to? The answer is no. The flesh will do all the wickedness that we see around us in this world. And so we have to let that wrath go, that strife and envying. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a big difference between the wisdom that is from the earth and the wisdom that is from above. There are night and day difference. So friends, when you're angry, how do you respond? If you respond in a way that matches the first set of verses, envying and strife and all the rest, then you can know that it's the wrong kind of wisdom. If when you get angry, you still respond in a peaceable manner, in a gentle manner, in a manner that's easy to be entreated, etc., then you can know that's the wisdom that's from above. That's the Spirit of God guiding me. I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. He's actually guiding me in this situation. So we're to put away all bitterness and wrath. And boy, I wish I had more time to look at others. I just don't. Let me remind you of a couple things. Number one, in Numbers chapter 20, I believe it's there. You remember Moses smote the rock the second time? Why did he smite the rock when God told him to speak to it? Somebody help me out. Because he was angry. He was mad. The wrath of man didn't work the righteousness of God, did it? And what was the punishment that God gave to him? You will not go into the promised land. What does that tell you about God? He's serious about this thing. Now, in that case, Moses had kind of broken an illustration, a pattern that God wanted to give, so there was a definite judgment for that. But friends, it ought to teach you and me to be fearful in this thing. Wrath is serious. I'm reminded also of 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But the first part is, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That is not what you and I are to be about. The other thing that we are to put away from us, not only bitterness and wrath, but also anger. We already talked about anger a little bit, how dangerous it is. The next word, the next item that we're to put away from us in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 31 and 32 is clamor. Clamor, there's a word we don't use much in our modern English, but clamor is a great outcry, noise, exclamation. Here's a word that I don't know that I've ever said before, vociferation. And that's one of the synonyms of clamor. Vociferation, made by a loud human voice, continued or repeated, or by a multitude of voices. It often expresses complaint and urgent demand. You and I, if we are to put on Christ, have to put away clamor, the uproar that people get. And are we facing days where there might be some people that are really in an uproar on one side or the other, by the way? Yeah. I tell you what, I cannot believe how foolish our leaders are. They have zero wisdom. A lot of times, by the way, on both sides of the aisle, zero. The things that they do, they are causing people to be upset. And I tell you what, there will come a time where it'll be awful tempting for you and me to be involved in clamor. Remember what the Word of God says. Put off all these. Put off clamor. Let you and me not be part of the group that would have a great vociferation over a long period of time, complaining, urgently demanding certain things. We are to put off all these. And then there's another one that we are to put off, and that is found in verse 31. Put off evil speaking. We are to put away or put off evil speaking. Look with me, if you would, back in the book of James. We were there just a moment ago. Look at James again. James chapter number 4. James 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You see, we are not to speak evil one of another. The idea being in Ephesians 4 when it says put off evil speaking means don't go around telling everybody how bad someone else is. Don't let that be what comes out of your mouth. Put that away. And that is so tempting for some of us, some more than others, I think. But I've noticed in my own life there is a tendency to want to speak evil of other people. I don't know if that's a pride issue. I imagine it probably is, but I see it in the lives of others as well. That we like to put others down so that we feel better. I guess that's probably what I think. Is probably our tendency and the motivation behind it. That's the fleshly motivation behind it. But I know that there are Christians that I'm around and I think to myself, you know what, I never hear them talk bad about anybody else. They never bring up the failures of another Christian or maybe even a non-Christian. They just don't even talk about those things. Everything that they talk about is in a positive sense about God and His promises and His Word and the goodness of God and what it's like to be a Christian and our responsibilities to be a Christian. And if they do have to mention anything negative, it's careful. They measure their words. They watch their words. They don't cross over into evil speaking. Which one are you? Which one am I? Listen, we are to put off all evil speaking. And while we think about that, let me ask you this question. Who was writing the book of Ephesians? I realize the Holy Spirit wrote it, but who was the Holy Spirit using to write the book of Ephesians? It was a guy by the name of Paul. He was writing to a group of people in a city called Ephesus. Was there anything bad going on in Ephesus in any of the time that Paul was there? Can you remember a certain uproar of the people? Can you remember a vociferation in Paul's day? In a certain place in Ephesus where Christians' lives even were threatened? And as Paul writes back to these Christians in Ephesians, what does he say to them? He says, listen, put away all these things. Put away wrath. Put away evil speaking. Put away clamor. If you're going to walk in such a way as to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to put off the old man, here's what it looks like. Ouch. Not very popular, but it's still true. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're still talking about putting away evil speaking. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to look at verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What are you and I supposed to be like? We're to be like newborn babes. When a baby is brought in this world, and we've had a lot of experience with that as a church, haven't we? What a blessing. When that newborn babe is brought into the world, do they come out talking bad about other people? When they're in the nursery, I'm not in the nursery, I'm not allowed in there. But you ladies, and you're watching some of those newborns, do they start complaining about their mom to you and telling you how bad their mom is? Or I know, their siblings, right? Do they start talking about their siblings, or maybe do they talk bad about the other babies in the nursery to you? And I say, even if they could vocalize, it wouldn't even be a thought in their mind at that point. You know what they're worried about? Milk. Just feed me, Mom. Change my diaper and feed me, and I'm fine. You know, God wants us simple like that in a lot of ways. I hear Christians say things like, but Pastor, I mean, after all, I mean, aren't we supposed to know what's going on in this world? I mean, I think Christians aren't aware enough of what's going on in this world. Okay, that's fine, and I understand what you're saying, and I don't think we should bury our heads in the sand. But show me in the Bible where it says that you and I are supposed to understand all of the wickedness of this world and all that's going on. Where we're to be knowledgeable in all those things. You know what I can show you is that we are supposed to be focused on making sure that we're walking in the Spirit. That we are putting off the things of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, not grieving the Holy Spirit. Is there a time and a place to know what's going on in the world? Absolutely, friends. Absolutely. But that shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should always be putting off these things. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. I was thinking it was 1 Peter 2 verse 10, but it's 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Notice, as 2 Peter 2 is talking about those who are mixed in among Christians who are not truly Christians. Here's how it explains these apostate teachers in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Speaking of those who are false and apostate prophets, you know what it says of them? They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's all within the realm of, listen, those who are not afraid to speak evil of those who are in authority. And friends, be careful. And I'm not saying we shouldn't point out what's wrong. And sometimes there's a time and a place to even call sin, sin. And sometimes they even use some harsh words. It's not that we try to paint everybody as if they were innocent and, you know, clean as the driven snow. No, there are some people in our world, and there are even some leaders that we have that are very wicked people. It's not wrong to call that out. But let's be careful not to cross a line into evil speaking. Because you see, Satan loves to do that. There's a certain saying, there's a certain flag, there's a certain set of words that go together to speak about our president that have a very derogatory term and wording and all of that about our president. Listen, I want you to know that a Christian has no place posting anything like that, talking like that, no matter who the president is, no matter what party he comes from, no matter how much we agree or disagree with him, a Christian has no place taking part in those things. That is evil speaking. You and I need to understand in these days that part of putting off the old man is putting off that part of the old man that wants to speak evil. And then it mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to put off all malice. Let's go now to the positive things listed in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Here's now how to be Christ-like in this regard. And be ye kind one to another. You and I should have kindness. I think we all understand what kindness is. We should be kind one to another. Then the next word is tender-hearted. Think about what it means to be tender-hearted. That means that when someone speaks to you and maybe they apologize or maybe there's a need that they have, your heart goes out to them. And part of putting on the new man is being tender-hearted. Now, I can't force myself to be tender-hearted, but I can force myself to act in a tender-hearted manner. But it's one of the ways that I can know that I'm walking in the Spirit is I'm kind and I'm tender-hearted. And then look at this one, the next one in verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ought to forgive one another. That is all part of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, not walking as other Gentiles walk. We should be different. And you and I should be noted by our lack of all of these negative things and our abundance of all of these positive things. What is your life like? What is my life like? If you and I will walk in the Spirit, we'll be noted by the tender-hearted, forgiving one another, etc. And let's pray for that in our lives. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.